Well, dear congregation, as we come to the Word of God this day, I invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word. I just have to find something, just a second. Missing the first page of my sermon. A little bit distressed there. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we continue our consideration of the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves today in Mark chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 through 20 of Mark chapter 4. Let us hear the Word of God. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Dear friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. Please join me for a word of prayer. Lord and Father in heaven, we ask that by your Spirit you would open our minds and our hearts to behold wondrous things from your word. And we ask, O Lord God, that you would grant unto me the grace to declare your word with clarity and power and assistance by your Holy Spirit, for the edification and building up of your people, and the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends, the title of my sermon today is Parables, the Seed and the Soils. And you'll notice, if you have your sermon outline available, there's a number of key words to be listening for today in my sermon. The words parables, kingdom, seed, word, hearer, and soils. Well, dear ones, in our passage for this Lord's Day morning, we find the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in a boat just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was teaching, we are told, a great number of people. He was using parables. Now, what is a parable? Well, a parable could be defined as an illustration or a story from everyday life that teaches a spiritual or moral lesson. And the particular parable that Jesus teaches in our passage for this Lord's Day morning is commonly called the parable of the sower, though it could also be called the parable of the four soils. It is the meaning of this particular parable that I'll be seeking to explain and to apply in my sermon for today. Now, the first two verses of our passage for today set the stage with Jesus getting into a boat and teaching many parables to the crowd from that boat. And why did Jesus do this? Why did he get into a boat? Well, he must have done this because the crowds were large and he didn't want to get crushed. You'll recall back in chapter 3, verse 9, it tells us in verse 9 of chapter 3, it says he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd so that they would not crowd him. So that's probably what's going on in the setting of our passage for today. Now, in verses 3 through 8 of our passage for today, Jesus delivers the parable itself. And then in verse 9, he issues the following challenge. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you're familiar with the gospel accounts, you know that our Lord Jesus often says this saying on numerous occasions when he delivers a parable or a teaching. He will often say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What's Jesus getting at when he uses that saying? Well, basically, it seems that when Jesus says that, he's basically saying, "Hey, folks, listen up. Listen up. Pay close attention to what I've been saying. Think hard about what I've just said because it is very important." Well, in verse 10, we learn that Jesus' 12 disciples, along with other followers of his, took this saying of Jesus to heart. They took it seriously. And so they approached the Lord Jesus and they asked him to explain the parable. But before our Lord answers their question and explains to them the particulars of the parable of the sower, Jesus, first of all, explains to them why he uses parables in his teaching. And that brings us to our first point for today as we consider verses 10 to 12. We notice, according to the Lord Jesus here, that the parables of Jesus help to explain God's kingdom to those who are open to God's truth, but they bring further spiritual hardness and judgment upon those who are not open to God's truth. Let me just repeat that. The parables of Jesus help to explain God's kingdom to those who through sovereign grace are open to God's truth, but they bring further spiritual hardness and judgment upon those who are closed or not open to God's truth. In other words, the parables are designed to bring enlightenment and edification and instruction to some, but judgment to others. As we read in verses 10 through 12, it says, "As soon as he was alone," as soon after Jesus had given the parable itself, the parable proper, which is recorded in verses 3 through 8, and after Jesus issued that statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," it says in verse 10, "As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12," and I just pause to note that Jesus didn't just have 12 disciples. The 12 were his inner circle, whom he was training to be his apostles, but he had a broader group of followers, of disciples as well. And it says, "As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables." They wanted to understand. They were open to learning the truth. And Jesus says to them the following, verse 11. It says, "And he was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables.'" In other words, you have been blessed, you have been privileged to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And by the way, when the Bible in the New Testament, that term mystery is a term that's used in a slightly different sense in which we use the term mystery. A mystery is something in the Bible that was previously hidden or undisclosed, which has now become disclosed, which has now been revealed. And Jesus is saying, to you, my disciples, has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. Why is that? Well, verse 12, "So that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." So another way of putting this is that the parables of Jesus can help you grow in your understanding of the nature and character of God's kingdom, God's reign of grace and salvation, if by God's grace you are believing and repentant and thus open to the truth of God. But the parables will further blind and harden you if you are unrepentant. Now in verse 12, Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And if you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah 6 records the prophet Isaiah's call to be a prophet, where he sees the vision of the Lord seated in the temple on his throne. And it says the following, if you want to turn to Isaiah 6, and I'll read verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Now, when Jesus quoted from these verses recorded in the prophet Isaiah, it seems that our Lord Jesus must have had especially in mind the Pharisees, those who had whom he had warned about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, those who were calling Jesus' works the works of the devil, claiming that Jesus was possessed by the devil. And so Jesus is being very clear about this. Now, in terms of verse 12 and the statement in verse 12, let's be honest. Many Bible commentators and theologians have tied themselves into knots trying to squirm their way out of the implications of this passage. After all, this passage seems to indicate that with respect to some, God does not want to heal them. He does not want to forgive them because he has given them over to their freely chosen sin. But a strong emphasis on God's sovereignty in this passage cannot be legitimately avoided. I like what Dr. William Hendrickson in his commentary says about this saying. He says, and I quote him, "It was because by their own choice these impenitent Pharisees and their followers had refused to see and hear that as a punishment for this refusal, they are now addressed in parables, quote, that they may see and see but not perceive and hear but not understand, lest they should turn again and be forgiven." He goes on to say they must, and he quotes Calvin here, they must, quote, "endure the blame of their own blindness and hardness." God had given these people a wonderful opportunity. It is his sovereign will to remove what man is unwilling to improve, to darken the heart that refuses to hearken. Hear what Hendrickson says again. Let me repeat that. It is God's sovereign will to remove what man is unwilling to improve, to darken the heart that refuses to hearken. Now, the only thing that I would add to these comments from Dr. Hendrickson is that man's unwillingness and refusal to hearken to the truth is also ultimately the result of God's sovereign decree, yet in such a way that man's unwillingness and hardness of heart are solely his own responsibility. After all, the scriptures make it clear that God is neither the author nor approver of sin. And if you struggle to figure out how do we fit these two things together, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, it is a mystery. Our minds are finite, and our minds and our thinking are clouded by sin and by the effects of sin, and so we cannot hope to fully grasp or understand this mystery, but it is nevertheless true. So we have in this passage a strong indication of God's sovereignty and the seriousness of the issues that are involved here in terms of hearing the word of God and having the word sown in our hearts. So after Jesus explains his purpose in using the parables, after he does that in verses 10 through 12, Jesus then mildly rebukes them in verse 13. It says in verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" In other words, though they are open to his truth, though they want to learn from him, his disciples, his followers who come to him and ask for an explanation, they're still kind of spiritually dull. They're slow learners. This is actually very comforting to me because talk about a slow learner, that's me, right? And that's, if we're honest with ourselves, that's most of us. We are slow to learn. And you know, you learn about the disciples of Jesus. They were also very slow to pick up on things. They were very insensitive to spiritual things, and their spiritual perception was kind of dull. So Jesus confronts them with this, and he basically is implying, you should be beyond this. You should be tuned in to these parables a little more than you are. And so he mildly rebukes them, and then he goes on to explain the meaning of the parable of the four souls. And that brings us to my next point in verse 14. I want you to notice next, beloved, that God's word must be sown if it is to bear fruit. It says in verse 14, the sower sows the word. God's word must be sown if it is to bear fruit. That is implied by our Lord's statement here. Now, who is this sower? What is the identity of the sower that Jesus mentions in this particular parable as he explains the parable? Well, on the basis of the context of our passage here, as well as when we compare it with parallel texts and the other gospel accounts, the sower is Jesus himself. And by extension, it is Jesus' apostles and ministers who preach the word, who spread the word. Again, this is implied from the context. It's also directly stated in the parallel text in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37. And I'll just read that to you. Matthew 13, 37, Jesus says, let me just get there. He said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Son of Man, that's a messianic title. That was Jesus' favorite self-designation. He described himself more often as the Son of Man than as the Son of God, because the Son of Man, based on Daniel, was a messianic figure. That's an implicit way of claiming that he's the Messiah. Well, friends, now that Christ has ascended into heaven, how is it that he sows the word? When Jesus was on earth during his earthly ministry, it was easy for him to go from town to town, village to village, preaching the good news of God's kingdom, declaring the gospel, sowing the word, sowing the seed of the word. How does he do that now? Well, now that Christ has ascended into heaven and has poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church, now the word is sown through the evangelistic and missionary and preaching labors of the visible church, of Christ's visible church. And what is the identity and nature of the seed that Jesus sows? The sower sows what? He sows the word. The seed is the word, or the message of God's kingdom, the message of God's grace and salvation, God's reign of grace and salvation. In other words, the seed is the gospel, the good news of salvation through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we are impressed, or we should be impressed, by the power of the Word of God. So often we think we have to help God's Word be more powerful than it is. But consider a number of passages. I mean, we read together in our responsive reading earlier from 1 Peter chapter 1, but I want to revisit that text very briefly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. We read the following. Let me just get there. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again. How have you been born again? What does it say in 1 Peter 1, verse 23? You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And what is that word of the Lord? Well, Peter explains. This is the word which was preached to you. The good news of the gospel. This is the word that the Spirit uses to bring us to the new birth by sovereign grace. The Apostle Paul uses similar imagery when he describes the gospel, the good news of our justification, of the righteousness of God that we receive by faith alone. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is imperishable. It is the means that the Spirit uses to give the new birth. It is the power of God unto salvation. Consider also what Paul says of the word in Romans 10, verse 17. Again, comparing scripture to scripture. Romans 10, 17. So faith, he's talking there about saving faith, the faith by which we receive and rest upon Christ for our salvation. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Blessed by the Spirit of God, the word of the gospel creates faith within the souls of God's people. The word is powerful. Or consider in just a few more verses from James chapter 1, and then we'll get back to our text for today. But I want to show you the united testimony of Scripture to the power of the Word of God. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, it says this: every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And notice especially verse 18: in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. I believe that's talking there about the new birth. How did He bring us forth? By the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. And then skip down to verse 21, where we are told, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive what? The word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Beloved, do you see how powerful God's word is? When the Spirit of God blesses the word of God, it brings the new birth, it brings salvation, it brings sanctification. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, without the blessing of the Spirit upon the word, not even the most eloquent preacher in the world, not even the most powerful preacher in the world can bring a soul to faith in Christ. But by the Spirit's blessing, even the humblest preaching of the gospel brings forth the new birth. Beloved, remember, God's word is powerful. When blessed by the Holy Spirit and received into open hearts prepared by sovereign grace, it is powerful to save. That's why it's so important for us to be in the word regularly. And so we see that Jesus himself is the sower, and he sows through his church in these days. We see that the seed is the word of God, the message of the gospel. And what is the method used to scatter the seed? It says in verse 14, the sower sows the word. Well, this is a statement that in Jesus' day, his audience would have understood very readily. In our Lord's day, sowers scattered seed by hand, and they did so even before the field was plowed. And I think a lesson or that we can, by good and necessary inference, glean from this is that, friends, it is our responsibility as the church to sow the seed of the word, scattering it far and wide. And scattering it even where we think it's not going to bear fruit. It is our responsibility to scatter the seed of the word. We as a church, it is the church corporate's responsibility. But it is God's responsibility to plow the soil of men's hearts as he sees fit. In other words, it's not your job or my job to convert people's souls. It's just our job to make sure the seed of the word gets spread. And we leave the results to God. And that's very comforting. Because God never fails in his purposes of salvation. Well, as we then get into the explanation of the various soils, and this brings me to my third main point, consider the four different soils upon which the seed of the word falls. We read of these soils in verses 15 through 20. And here Jesus is describing different states of hearts that receive the word or don't receive the word, as the case may be. First of all, I'm using Lockyer's terminology here, we read, first of all, in verse 15 of what Lockyer calls the wayside hearer. It says in verse 15, these are the ones who are beside the road. You know, the seed gets scattered, some falls beside the road. What does that represent? Well, Jesus explains, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. It's like, you know, the gospel goes in one ear and goes out the other. There's not an openness to the gospel. There's no preparation to receive the gospel. This is the hearer who is indifferent, thoughtless, careless. This is one whose mind is closed off to the gospel. Now, the Spirit of God is able to open anyone's mind and heart to receive the seed of the word. But God has to prepare the soil of the heart. And this particular soil represents the one whose heart is not ready to receive the word. They are hardened. They're thoughtless. They're indifferent. Their minds are taken up by the things of this earth. Next, we read in verses 16 and 17 of the stony ground hearer. It says in verse 16, Jesus says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This is the hearer who is superficial and who is driven by what Lockyer describes as an emotional mind. They respond to the gospel with seemingly an initial enthusiasm and excitement, but their faith is only superficial because they've not truly been born again. I've seen this in my walk with Christ. Remember, as a young man in college, there was a particular young lady in the college Christian fellowship. She had been a friend of ours in the fellowship, had witnessed to her, and she seemed to be an excited convert to Christ. She just seemed to be bubbling over with joy as she was involved in the Christian fellowship for a time. But then we stopped seeing her at fellowship meetings, and I think she stopped going to church, and eventually she, you know, it was clear that that it didn't really take in her case, very sadly. Well, brothers and sisters, as an aside, I must say that sadly, much of what passes today in American evangelicalism as evangelism, and much that has been emphasized in the so-called church growth movement, seems to cater to what we might call the stony ground hearer. It caters to people's emotions. You know, there's an evangelistic strategy where, you know, you've seen it before, evangelistic rallies and crusades, as they're called, where at the end of the evangelistic meeting, maybe the gospel is preached even faithfully, but then in order to get a response, there's 50 choruses of "Just as I Am" played on and on and on, and that's emotional manipulation. The Spirit uses the word. He doesn't use emotionalism. Like, he's not against emotions. I'm not saying the Spirit does not touch our emotions too. But our emotions are touched through the message of the word, not through the chorus being played by the praise band or what have you. Friends, a feel-good gospel and providing a religious emotional high end up replacing the biblical gospel's central focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ and the gospel's call to faith in Christ and repentance unto life, a faith and repentance that bears fruit in discipleship and the walking after a new obedience in the fellowship of the church. And as a result, many in our consumeristic church culture today are interested in Christianity only because it seems they think it can offer them an emotional liver shiver, for example, or it can make them feel comfortable, or it promises them prosperity in terms of the prosperity gospel. But once these folks, these stony ground hearers, learn that the real Jesus of the Bible demands their soul trust and loyalty, and especially once their professed faith starts to cost them something in terms of pushback and persecution, they abandon ship and they go and find another fad that they think will meet their felt needs. And again, I'm not saying, I know I'm painting with a broad brush, and certainly this could be said in our own OPC churches as well, that sometimes we can be guilty of this too. We need to be cautious about this. We need to be wary not to cater to the stony ground hearer, but to preach the gospel in its integrity. Dear friend, do you know the gospel? Do you know yourself to be a sinner? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the perfect, all-sufficient Savior of sinners, who died for sin and rose from the dead, so that all who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life? Jesus is the Savior, whatever your emotional state of mind may be. Come to him, and he will receive you. Receive and rest upon him alone for your salvation. And so we have the wayside here. We have the stony ground here. Next, Jesus describes what could be described as the thorny ground here in verses 18 and 19. He says, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This seems to be the hearer who is preoccupied by the things of this life, so much so that the message of the gospel gets choked out. Now, what's interesting to me about the description of this thorny ground hearer is that the things that this hearer is preoccupied with are not necessarily bad things. Jesus says, rather, that the things that they are preoccupied with choke out the seed of the word. What are these things? Well, verse 19 says, first of all, the worries or cares of this world. Now, there are all kinds of things in this world, even good things, that we need to be concerned about, that we need to address. You know, I need to pay the bills, I need to pay my taxes, I need to provide for my family. These are good things to be concerned about and to focus on. But the issue is that even good things, if we obsess about them and allow them to become the central things in our lives, they will end up choking out the seed of God's word. Even good things, if they become your focus. And this really gets down to the matter of what is your functional God? Not what is the God you profess, but what in actuality is your functional deity? In other words, what is the most important thing or person or activity or what have you in your life? That, whatever that may be, you might say, my family is more important to me than anything else. Well, it's a good thing to love your family and to want to provide for your family and be faithful to your family. But if your family is more important to you than your creator, then you are an idolater. You are a thorny ground hearer. And you need to, by the grace of God, repent of that heart idolatry. Or it may be your career. Again, it's not wrong to pursue a vocation, a calling, a career. But your relationship to Jesus Christ needs to be even more important than that. So there are the worries or concerns of this life. Another thing that chokes out the seed of the word, according to verse 19, is the deceitfulness of riches. Now, Jesus is not saying that riches or wealth are inherently evil in themselves. There are some rich people in the Bible who were very godly people. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Job, obviously, was a very wealthy man, and so forth. The Bible does not say that riches are the root of all evil, but that the love of money is the root of all evil. But nevertheless, they can easily become idols that dominate our lives. And then Jesus uses even a more general term. He says, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This phrase could also be translated, according to Lockyer, as the pleasures of this life. Even innocent pleasures and the enjoyment of God's earthly blessings, which are good in and of themselves, and we can enjoy them with thanks in our hearts to God. But if they become the main focus and center of your life, then they will choke out the word of God. But then Jesus mentions the good ground here, and this is what we must pray for the Lord to make us. Verse 20, "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lockyer says that this is the hearer with the steadfast, understanding mind. Because there was deep root in this instance, there was much fruit. The seed was on, in, down, and up. The seed had taken full hold, It had entered the whole soul, filling mind, heart, conscience, and will. The word being received, understood, and yielded to produces faith binding to Christ and service glorifying to God and beneficial to others. Now, if we're honest with ourselves and we look at the four soils, there are times in our lives when we can identify, I'm sure, with all of these soils. There are times in my own life, for example, where I can look back and say, oh yeah, I was a stony ground hearer there at that point, or I was a thorny ground hearer, or I was indifferent to the things of the Lord when I should have been attentive. And that is why we need to recognize that only our sovereign, omnipotent God has the power to make the soil of our hearts good soil so that we receive the word, the message of the gospel, with hearts of faith and repentance. Only the sovereign regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit can make a sinner's heart good soil. But that does not mean that our response is to just kind of sit back and say, okay, Lord, whenever you want, whenever you're ready. No, beloved, at the same time, we are responsible to prepare our hearts to be receptive to the word of God. And as we close our time in the word today, I would remind us of what our shorter catechism has to say about this. And I think it's very balanced and biblical in how it summarizes this. If you look at the shorter catechism, questions 89 and 90, and I'll get you that page in just a minute, or just a second, actually. Shorter catechism, question 89. You'll find that on page 974 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. And question and answer 89 focus on God's sovereignty in making the word effectual for our salvation. And question 90 deals with our responsibility to receive that word. In question 89, the question is, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Bible-based answer to that is, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. It is the Holy Spirit's work, ultimately, that makes the soil of our hearts good soil. But then question 90, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? Again, the Bible-based answer, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. May God give us the grace to receive the good word, the word of the gospel, with faith and love. And by his grace, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we do thank you, O God, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us grace, Lord God, to love the gospel. Give us grace to embrace the Christ proclaimed and offered to us in the gospel. May we this day, O Lord, if there be any here today or any listening online who have never trusted Christ for their salvation, open their hearts to receive and rest upon Christ and Christ alone as he is freely offered to all in the gospel. We thank you, O Father in heaven, that you've opened our hearts. We thank you that in Christ we have a merciful, forgiving God and that we can be confident in him. Lord, may we continue in that confidence. And as a result of knowing you, may we take up our cross and follow Jesus out of gratitude for your gift of salvation to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.